You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
Most of you, speaking of that, have hopefully heard about or read about or at least have heard something, heard the word dawnings, that it sounds that you're like, I have no idea what he's talking about, but there's something there that we're doing something, somebody's doing something, and I've heard about it. The hope and prayer of this whole process of dawnings is to lead Ecclesia to a new dawn, a new beginning, and a new beginning in the life of our church by spending time together, listening to the Spirit, studying the Scripture, praying together, and just trying to discern and capture what is God's vision for our church? What is God's vision for our community? How does God want us to move forward? We've met a couple times now, and it seems clear through those that there's this idea of community that keeps coming up over and over again. Community in different ways. Now, recognizing, first of all, that we as Ecclesia are part of a larger community, a global community of the body of Christ, believers around the world, that even though we might look different and sound different and worship a little different and sometimes believe a little bit differently or minister differently, we're all part of one body. We all worship the same God, and we're all in this together. We also have recognized through this dawnings process, too, that God has placed us in a community. Fairview, Asheville, Buncombe County. This community, for a reason. God has called us to engage our community with the hope of the message of the gospel. Called us to feed the hungry in our community, to clothe the naked in our community, to visit the sick, to go to the prisoner, to welcome the stranger in our community, right here around us. And we also recognize that God is calling us to build community in this church, to get deeper, to get below that kind of surface level that we tend to hang out at most of the time in our world, to get deeper into each other's lives, to share them together, to form some authentic and vulnerable and supportive and honest, life-giving relationships in this place. And where those are already happening, just continue those. Get even further. So when I read our passage this week over and over and just trying to say, God, what are you saying to us in this passage? What are you saying? I kept seeing these elements of community pop up over and over again. And I felt like God was trying to tell me something. So I wanted just to take a couple minutes here to look at those. The chapter starts off, or chapter 5 of 1 Peter 5 starts off with addressing the elders in the church. Addressing those who've been in the faith a while, those who are not new to the faith, those who've been walking this journey with Jesus for some time now, and those who have been placed into positions of leadership. And Peter says to them, take care of those who are under your charge. Take care of those in your community who are younger in the faith. Take care of those whom you serve. Teachers, take care of those who are in your classes. Ministry leaders, take care of those who serve alongside you. Be concerned about them. Not just that they show up week in and week out, not just that they participate maybe from time to time, but what's God doing in their lives? Take care of that. How do you nurture spiritual maturity and growth? How are you passing along responsibility, and how are you taking these people that are under your care and training them to take your place, the next crop of leaders to take over after you? Who are you mentoring, leaders? Tend the flock that's under you. But it says very clearly in the first part of that passage, don't do it under compulsion. Don't do it as, well, you know, Stephen said I should be doing this, and I guess I'll show up for that, and well, I ought to call that person, talk to them, and I guess I'll go up to the hospital, whatever. I should call, you know, that person's parent just died. I should call them, I guess. Right? It's that compulsion sometimes. It's like, I ought to be doing this. There is a sign. Not a lot of you have been in my office, but there is a sign on the backside so that when I leave every time, it says this. Sorry if this offends anybody. It says, today I will not should on myself. Think about that for a minute. I will not should on myself in the sense of, man, well, I should have done that. I should do that. No. It's an act of gratefulness and this act of joy that we get to serve God and that God has put these people under our care and that we're going to care for them. And it is a privilege. And so that reminds me all the time, it's never under compulsion that we do this. It's under thanksgiving and gratitude and excitement and joy that we're willing and eager to build community here. It says to the younger folks, it says, look, don't sit around. And look, I'm reading between the lines a little bit here, but it says, don't just be content to sit around. Being a part of a community is about more than taking up a chair on Sunday morning. It's about getting involved in people's lives and in the ministry of Ecclesia and the extended ministry of Ecclesia out in our world. What are you passionate about? What are you doing? What ministries do you see that you really want to be a part of? You know, go to somebody in those ministries and say, hey, I really want to be a part of the children's ministry. Hey, I really want to be a part. I want to teach a Sunday school class. Hey, I want to serve at the vet shelter. I want to go to the jail. I want to go to the women's shelter, the women and children's shelter that we're starting next Sunday. I want to sing or play music. I want to start this new ministry. Don't just sit around. Do something. Engage with what's going on. Dream big. Then as I was reading this passage, I came across these series of one-liners. You know, kind of like Proverbs. Proverbs is a series of just like these one-liners that you can just kind of hold on to. So there's this series of one-liners in the second half of the passage today. It says this, clothe yourself with humility or humble yourself before God. There is no room in God's community, this community that God's called us to, for pride. So often we're so sure that we know the best way something should be done. I say this all the time, and I say it tongue-in-cheek, but I always say, man, this world would be such a great place if everybody would just do things the way that I know they should be done. Right? Have you ever said that? Joking around a little bit, huh? But if everyone would just do the things, you know, would just believe the same way I do, if everyone would just think the same way I do and look the same way I do, well, don't do that, but if they would just see the world the same way I do and do it the way I would do it, then of course everything would be good. No. Because none of us has a monopoly on truth. And none of us has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. And none of us has a monopoly on the community of God. And none of us has a monopoly on vision. We need each other. That's one of the things that as this Dawnings group has started to meet, that we've begun to see that we all look at things differently and we all question things differently. So we need each other. It says, clothe yourselves with humility. In humility, we must remember that God has placed us in this place together because we're stronger together than we are individually. The scriptures say it this way. It says, you are the body of Christ. And each of you individually are members of it. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Maybe you've heard the saying, I've heard people say this before, I just don't have any use for that person, right? When somebody's mad about something. In the body of Christ, that can never be true. Because we're all here and we all have gifts and we all need each other. When Jesus came, he modeled this kind of community. Sure, he said, he came and he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But the scripture says that the night he was betrayed during supper, he got up and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And he began to wash the disciples' feet because he told them, I came not to be served, but to serve. He came in humility. Likewise, humble yourselves, clothe yourselves with humility as we come into this community that God has called us to. The second one-liner is this. It says, cast all your anxiety on God. Cast all your anxiety. So often, our communities are driven by fear or anxiety. Oh gosh, do we have enough money or resources? Oh gosh, where's all the people today? Where are they? Why didn't they come? Can we really welcome those other people? If they come in here, they're going to change things and they're going to do things differently than us. What if we lose this building? What would Ecclesia be? What if? It's like we talked about last week. You know, sometimes when we come to God, we've got our hands so full of our fear and so full of our anxiety that we can't even receive the peace of God because we're holding on to that fear and we're letting it drive everything. But the scripture says, God did not intend for you to carry that. Cast all your anxiety on him. Trust me, God is saying. Trust me. This is not your load to bear. Trust me. And too often we have those moments that we trust God for a moment and we bring those things and we leave them at the foot of the cross. We're like, yes, I'm going to place that there and then I'm going to go. And we get out to the car and we're like, I feel like I'm forgetting something. Oh, yeah. I got to come back and get it because I feel naked without my anxiety and I feel naked without my fear. Or sometimes we're just so used to it. It's become such a habit in our lives that, you know, we've set it down and then we're like, all right, guys, time to go. All right, see you later. And we're not even thinking about it. We've picked up all that anxiety and all that fear and all that worry. We just pick it back up and we can't leave it there. We can't place it at Christ's feet and just let him have it. We've got to remember that God has called us. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Leave your burdens with me. Leave your anxiety with me. Leave your fear with me. Because I got it under control. Trust me. Just trust me. So we see that clothe yourself with humility. Cast your anxiety on God. Discipline yourself. Discipline yourself. How many times do we think that community just happens by accident? I mean, we would never say it that way, right? We would never say, well, of course, community just happens by accident. No, we would never say that. But that's how we act. That's how we treat it. We say, well, I'm going to come, and I showed up, but I'm not going to make any real effort to get to know anybody outside of church. And when people don't call me or touch base with me this week, I'm going to be mad about it. And we accept these superficial answers when we walk in. How are things going? I'm fine. I'm good. Oh, good. See you. You know? And as soon as someone hurts our feelings or something doesn't go our way, we don't go to them and say, hey, look, this hurt my feelings. We don't go seeking healing and reconciliation. Instead, we're like, man, I bet there's a better church down the road. We think community happens by accident. It doesn't. It happens when we're disciplined about it. When we make it a priority to be in each other's lives. When we pick up the phone to say, how are you really doing? When we're willing to be inconvenienced. When we're willing to make openness and honesty a habit. When we're willing to make apology and reconciliation the norm instead of some kind of, whoa, that's different. When we make grace a discipline, that's when community starts getting built. When we discipline ourselves. Why do this? Right? Who cares? It says, because we have an enemy. We have an adversary. We have a devil that is roaring, prowling around the outside, roaring like a lion, looking for someone to destroy. If you take a moment and think about some of those videos, National Geographic videos, lion running across, there's like a herd of some other prey. What does the lion, or not just a lion, but the wildcat or whatever, do? Either come in the middle and try to separate some off, find the one who's kind of lagging behind, who's on the outside, who's not with the crowd, split things up, divide and conquer. It makes it a whole lot easier, makes them much more vulnerable to attack. That's what the devil does. The devil comes in and seeks to bring division, to divide the community, to make it vulnerable, to catch us when we're weak. Isn't this exactly what we looked at a few weeks ago, what the serpent did in the Garden of Eden? Right? The serpent came in and said, did God really say, separate that relationship between humanity and God? Separate that relationship between man and woman. Separate that relationship between humanity and the creation to where now there was strife and difficulty. It's exactly what the serpent does. That's exactly what the devil does, what temptation does. Scripture says resist him. Resist him. And remember that you are standing with brothers and sisters around the world who are also in this with you. You're all in this together. So just put these together and think about this. Humble yourself. Cast your anxiety on God. Discipline yourself. Resist the enemy. And here's what God will do, the scripture says. God will restore you. In the wilderness, God gave them manna. When they were thirsty, God gave them something to drink. Jesus says, come to me, I will give you rest. He will restore you. Here's what else God said he'll do. God will support you. God will undergird you. God will lift you up. What does Isaiah 40 say? Those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. He will support you. God will be the one who carries us forward when we do this. What will God do? It says God will strengthen you. When we come to God in our humility and admit our weakness, we find that, Paul in 2 Corinthians is right on. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. When we come to God in our humility saying, God, we can't do this on our own. God, our way is not the best way. We need your way. God, we let go of all of these things. We surrender. God says, let me give you strength then. In your weakness, in your unknowing, in your confusion, let me give you what you need. And finally, he says, it will establish you. God will make us into the kind of community that we need to be. The kind of community Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do you light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, you put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. When we do these things, when we humble ourselves, cast our care on God, discipline ourselves, resist the enemy, God says, look, I'm going to be there to restore you, to strengthen you, to support you, and I will establish you into a community that will be a light. A light to the world, a light to Fairview, a light to Asheville. This is what I read. This is what I heard as I read the scripture this week. If baptism, then, is a reminder of how we enter into this community, then maybe the best reminder we have of this unity that we are called to, this nourishment that God is giving, is to come to this table. It's the best reminder of our brothers and sisters in the world, our brothers and sisters that we join with on this day, our brothers and sisters in Cuba who are on the same day gathering around a table just like this, similar to this anyway, to break bread and to remember Jesus Christ who unites us. So as we come to this table, let's remember Scripture tells us that Jesus on the night he was betrayed, gathered with his disciples, it says he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. After dinner, it says that Jesus took the cup. After giving thanks, he poured it and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I return. So as we come to this table today, as we respond to the Lord, let us remember that this is the table that reminds us of our unity. This is the table that reminds us that we come together as the one body of Christ. We are broken, humbled, anxious, and we cast it all on him. And we receive the nourishment that Christ wants to offer. Before we come, let's pause for just a moment of silent reflection, asking ourselves, how do I need God to nourish me today? What do I need to let go of today? What do I need to bring to God in humility, in confession? And let's just spend a moment with that in our hearts, and I'll lead us in prayer. Jesus, you said that you are the bread of heaven. You are the one who will truly nourish us. Jesus, you said that this cup was the new covenant in you, that we have been chosen as your people, as God's people, your body on earth. You have entered into covenant with us. As we partake of this simple bread, this simple cup, remind us, Lord, remind us of your sacrifice. Remind us of our part in the covenant to come to you in humility, cast our cares on you, to discipline ourselves, to realize we have nothing to offer you, but your grace abounds. Your grace pours out over our lives and over our hearts, bringing us newness. Nourish us today as we, one community called Ecclesia, join with our brothers and sisters in Cuba at Rios de Agua Viva, as we join with brothers and sisters around the world, as one body. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.